A letter by the Apostle Paul to the church of Philippi is unique in some ways from his other letters. This was written under hard circumstances by the Apostle Paul. He was in prison at the time in Rome. But even though he was in prison, the word joy, rejoice, and rejoiced are mentioned 8 times in this letter. The church here had begun with rather modest beginnings. You recall that the Philippian jailer and the Lydia household of both of those were the beginnings of the church here. And yet Paul says from the time that they had been established, they had been a supporter of the Apostle Paul. And at one time, Paul says, they were the only church that were sending anything to him for his necessities. Paul's love and gratitude for this group shows in this letter. This letter has only one mild rebuke in it, but the balance of the letter is filled with love, prayers for them, encouragement, admonitions, thanksgiving, and from the very beginning, the opening greeting to them of grace and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, till the end of the letter, the final words, he says, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. So this is a letter that is written to them. He has fond memories of them, of the time that he was there and the times that they were sending things to help him along his way. So this is a church that Paul had a great deal of affection for, and he writes the letter in that way. I think there's several things in the letter that we can gain from this as well, as written to the church here, but to us as well as the church also. I would like to look at a few selected passages from the book of Philippians with you this morning, beginning in the first chapter, verses 3 through 8. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you, all making request with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Even as it is meet for me to think of this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my bonds and in defense and confirmation of the gospel, ye all are partakers of my grace. For God is my record, how greatly I long after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ. So Paul says, upon every opportunity that he has, he is in thanksgiving for every remembrance of them. And he has many memories of the church here in Philippi from the time that he was there. And he says, in every prayer for you, with joy, for your fellowship of the gospel, from their support from the first day until now, he says, and in so doing, they were partakers with him in his sufferings and his defense of the gospel. In this way, they were willing to suffer. They were willing to defend the gospel as he was, Paul says. And he is confident that the work that had begun in them when they were established, that they will continue till the time that Jesus Christ comes again, that they will remain faithful until Christ comes again. You are in my heart, and you are partakers with me in the gospel of grace. I long greatly to see you, for you all in the affection of Jesus Christ. He had a great deal of affection for them, and he longed to see them again. He longed to hear how they were doing. Paul continues in prayer for them in verses 9 to 11. He says, in this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that you may approve things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, and to the glory and praise of God. It is filled with his desire for their strengthening and for their growth, and very well applies to us today, I think. It is also for the love of God in this prayer that our brethren and our fellow man may abound more and more in love with knowledge. If you love me, keep my commandments. So love needs to be with knowledge, Paul says. Love with knowledge for his commandments, for his ways, to keep them and to do them with all discernment, to be able to separate between the good and the evil, that we might be able to approve with knowledge and discernment the things that are excellent, the things that differ, rightly dividing the works of God, the word of God. It is our duty. Paul prayed for it. It is important that we do this. To know the difference between right and wrong, and to be able to know according to God's word, to be sincere seekers of the word of God. And he says, not giving offense or taking offense, presenting ourselves to others with humility and love. And in the final day, to be able to stand before God without offense as well. And while we wait for his appearing, Paul says, we fill ourselves with the fruits of righteousness. This is a continual process, as you know, which only comes by Jesus Christ. The fruits of righteousness are evidence in our lifestyle, our new lifestyle. We are called to a new life-living ways, showing in our being set apart for God's purpose. And it shows in our life if we are. Our duty to holy living. But we always remember that apart from Jesus Christ, we can do nothing. He fills our all in all for us. Our usefulness for God's purpose is never for our glory, but always for God's glory and praise. And this is something that Paul continually in all of his letters brings out. It is for the glory of God and the glory of Jesus Christ that he is doing what he is doing, and it should be for us as well. Peter speaks of this in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 11. If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it with the ability which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever. That in all things God will be glorified, not man, not us, not for the things that we are doing. And Paul continually emphasizes this, that this is the way that he conducted his life, for the glory of God and the glory of Christ in everything that he did. One of the more notable and familiar passages is found in the third chapter, which Brother Kevin read for us. I'd like to look at a few verses there with you, beginning in verse 7 and down through verse 14. But what things were gained to me, those I counted as loss for Christ, yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, and to be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Not as though I'd already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may be apprehended. Let me read that again. But I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Jesus Christ. Brethren, I count myself not to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. This is a passage that that we've all looked at many times, and yet it's still something that is important. It is filled with a lot of knowledge for the and admonition for the church here in Philippi, and I think for us as well. For the record that we have in the New Testament, no one besides Jesus Christ suffered more or gave up more for the cause of Christ than the Apostle Paul did. His accomplishments before his conversion and sufferings after his conversion are documented in Acts and also in the writings of the Apostle Paul. This is Paul's personal account of his life before his conversion and his life and his dedication to serving his calling to preach the gospel. And in so doing, he's given the saints here at Philippi an example to follow and for us also. Follow me, Paul says, as I follow Christ. So that is the example that he's giving. His total commitment was to preach the gospel. And it is shown in his words and in actions. That's the way we show if we are truly dedicated to the cause of Christ, is with our words and with our actions. What things were gained for him, Paul says, are counted as rubbish. And Paul had a great deal of things that he gave up. He was a Pharisee, Hebrew of Hebrews, of the tribe of Benjamin, the stock of Israel, the seed of Abraham, brought up at the feet of Gamaliel, and had high standing with the high priest of the day and with the Jewish leaders. He was counted as an important person. All things, he says, were loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, suffering the loss of all things and counting them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ, willing to give up all of his previous accomplishments, his connections with the leaders of the day, his heritage, all of these things, no more important than rubbish to be discarded, to be cast aside, that he might gain Christ, the excellence or surpassing thing of the knowledge of realizing and understanding completely Christ my Lord. This was Paul's true goal and the true thing that guided his life. Paul considered himself a slave and a servant of Christ, and all of his giving up and all of his suffering for the understanding, the more and more of his Lord, to come to know him and understand him more and more. What a worthy calling this is for us as well, to understand and know him. And we do this through prayer and study of his word. There's no other way. This is a gradual and lifelong process, as you know, but one we take on when we are risen to a new life in Christ, when we have a new way of living. As with Paul, we made a decision to cast aside the old man and whatever previous life we had lived, and the ultimate goal, as Paul states it, is to gain Christ and to be found in him, so that Christ is the dominant factor in our life. It was in Paul's life, and it should be in ours. We no longer seek the righteousness of the law, Paul says, which was Paul's life before. He dedicated himself to the old law. And he says this was his own righteousness rather than the righteousness of God. And he did this in all good conscience before. But now the righteousness is through faith in Christ, from God by faith. And just as Paul, we realize that our righteousness does not come from our own selves, but through faith in Jesus Christ. And Paul says to know him and the power of his resurrection. This was something that Paul had in his mind at all times also. We understand the power of the resurrection as part of the gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, but the other power that we realize is that the same power that God used to raise up Jesus from the literal dead, from his death, is the same power that raises up believers from our spiritual death and now to a new life in him, and will also raise us up when he comes again. In Romans chapter 6 and verse 4, it talks about this resurrection, this new life. Read these verses. You probably Many of you can quote some of these verses. They're very familiar. Chapter 6, verse 4. Therefore we are buried with him by baptism unto death, that like as Christ was raised up, from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. So we have been planted together in the likeness of Christ Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. And we also, we are buried with him by baptism, and we are raised to a new life, to a new life living. And Paul says that he is also for this fellowship of his sufferings. And Paul really could say that he suffered and that he was in the fellowship of Christ's sufferings. We know that Paul suffered greatly for the cause of Christ and for his sake, ultimately dying for him. Paul had told them in chapter 1 and verse 29 that for you it has been granted on behalf of Christ not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake. From the time of Paul on down through the time, Christians have suffered and died for the sake of Christ, for his cause. We today have not yet been called upon to suffer physically for him. That may come someday, but so far we have not been called to do that. But we are suffering in other ways. Christians have been at odds with the world from the beginning, and Christians will also be at odds with the world. Christian beliefs are now being attacked openly, and laws continue to be written to force compliance with the worldview. We need to take a stand on this. We always need to take a stand on the worldview and the things that are being done to compromise the Christian walk in our Christian life today. But it's coming more and more, and we need to take a stand on that. All of Paul's seeking, his yielding, his knowing, his suffering was for one purpose, to attain unto the resurrection of the dead. And not just the resurrection of the dead. All are going to be resurrected. Paul's goal was to attain to the resurrection of the dead, but the resurrection of the dead to die no more. It was Paul's desire to obtain by any means and all means possible. And is our hope and also our desire also, and willing to give up any and all for it. Are we? Are we willing to give up all and any things for the cause of Christ, that we might attain unto the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the resurrection to die no more? He was committed to continuing his struggles in his Christian life. Paul did not rest on his laurels. Paul did not rest on the fact that he, of his faith, of his suffering, of his sacrificing, of giving up all for the cause of Christ. And we shouldn't either. Paul didn't, and we should not. Paul did not consider himself to be in a perfected state yet, and we shouldn't either. We have obtained the righteousness that comes from God by faith. We must continue to move forward as a runner does not pull up short of the finish line. We press on, ultimately gain that for which Christ has laid hold on us. I'd like to read a few verses over in 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible, and undefiled, and fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto the salvation ready to be revealed in the last time, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you're in heaviness through manifold temptations. Paul, we are born again, Peter says, into a lively hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, with a view to an inheritance that is incorruptible and reserved in heaven for us, We are kept by the power of God through faith. Not that Paul or us have already attained unto that resurrection. It is reserved for us, Peter says. But while we wait for it, we continue to reach forward. We continue to press to the things which are ahead. To press on, not slowed by the things which are behind, but pressing, pursuing with all diligence, with all patience, with all faithfulness for the prize of the heavenly calling of Christ Jesus. Christ has laid hold on us by the power of God through the gospel. And his desire for us is that we would remain true to that call of the gospel, keeping our eyes on the goal that someday we will receive the upward call of Jesus Christ. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 13. Chapter 2, verses 13 through 17. But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth, whereunto he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which you have been taught, whether by word or our epistle. Now until the Lord Jesus Christ himself and God, even our Father, which hath loved us and hath given us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. God's plan from the beginning was that we might receive sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth. Therefore, he says, stand fast and hold the traditions which you have received by word or our epistle. We do not relax. We do not say we have done enough. We stand fast. We hold to the word. We rest in the fact that God has loved us and that God has given us everlasting consolation and hope by his grace. We are comforted in our hearts. We are established in every good word and work. In our resting in his love and grace, we continue to stand fast, holding to his word, established in good words and good works. Continuing on in chapter 3, verses 20 through 21, and also verse 1 of chapter 4, verses 20 and 21. For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved, and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, dearly beloved. As Paul concludes his thoughts of these last few verses that we've looked at, where he's been speaking about his sacrifices that he has made in his life and his desire for service in the cause of Christ, and his faith, his suffering, to continue to press forward toward the ultimate prize of heaven, he is reminding them and us that our citizenship, a better translation here on citizenship is our conversation or our manner of life, is in heaven. Ours is a heavenly calling. It is a spiritual calling, our hope and desire as we eagerly await for the coming again of our Savior, Lord Jesus Christ. And for all citizens of heaven, our lowly earthly bodies will be transformed into a glorious body fit for heaven. Just as Jesus' body was raised to a glorious and transformed body, so will we be. By the same power that raised up Jesus, by that same power we will be raised and transformed, and we can be assured that our resurrection by his resurrection, there can be no doubt of his power to subdue all things, even our resurrection to himself or by his power. In 1 Corinthians 15, chapter and verse 42 through 49, we won't take time to read that, but it talks about that our bodies are sown in dishonor, they are raised to glory. They are sown in weakness, they are raised in power. They are sown a natural body, they are raised a spiritual body. The first man was of the earth, or of the dust. The second man is the Lord of heaven. And as we are now of the dust, so we will also be as the heavenly. We will bear the image of the heavenly man, Jesus Christ. And this is an important thing for us to keep in our minds. As the world is pressing in on us, and it does, Satan is always on the prowl, as you know, as a roaring lion seeking to devour. And he does this with the things of the world. We have a heavenly way of life, not a worldly way of life. And as we wait, we are strengthened to resist the world, fully assured that Jesus is coming again and that we will be changed into a body ready for heaven, not subject any longer to the body of this world. As we get older, or I say as I get older, that sure sounds good, not to be subject to the body of this world, but we will be changed in a body that is ready for heaven. Verse 1 of chapter 4, he says, therefore, and we all know what that means, it is a view of what he has just said, keeping in mind these things that preceded. And then again, he shows his deep feelings of affection for the church here at Philippi. My beloved, my longed for brethren, my joy and crown, and beloved. Beloved as Paul, as he stated his feelings for them before, he longed to hear from them. He longed to see them again. He had no greater joy than to know and realize the way that they had accepted the gospel and their work since. They were his joy. They were his crown. Crown here not in the way that we think of a crown today, but they honored him with their life, service to Christ, their life for Paul in support of him and in support of the gospel. They were his joy and his crown. And he says finally, so stand fast in the Lord. The apostle Paul cannot leave these thoughts without the admonition to continue in their present works. Paul knew very well of their fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. And Paul had commended them for this. But Paul also realized that the forces of Satan were always at work also. Be sure that Satan is also standing fast. Paul wanted us to stand fast in the Lord. We know that Satan is also standing fast in his desire to cause us to sin, to stumble in any way. And so we stand fast in the Lord. It is the Lord. It is in the Lord that we will be able to resist Satan. There is no other way. Peter admonished in 1 Peter chapter 5 and 9, he says, resist him, speaking of the devil, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same suffering are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. Temptations are a common experience among all Christians, but we are not defenseless. Christ has not left us without defenses against temptation. We are steadfast in our faith, in our unshakable faith in the Son of God, in our place in the body of Christ, in our fellowship and support of our fellow members. We were baptized into Christ, and we have put on Christ. As Paul says in Romans 8, verses 38 and 39, nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. So we'll conclude with that this morning. There are many good things and admonitions in this letter from the Apostle Paul to the Philippians, a church that he had deep feelings for, and he wanted to give them as much information to help them on their way as they proceeded to follow Christ and to work for the cause of Christ and his gospel. We'll conclude this morning with offer the gospel invitation if there's anyone here that has not accepted Christ as their Lord and Savior, or if you have anything else that you would bring before the body this morning, we'll give you an opportunity to do that as we sing the selected song.